Welcome to those joining us now on the internet. We welcome you to our church this way. We are glad that you're with us here worshiping the Lord together. Like that choir. If you notice, they had the two people that do the special music up there together. It's been a long time since we heard the special music. Yeah. All the music is special. It's just some is extra special. Oh, okay. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. And by the way, if you'll put your finger there and go over to chapter 16, verse 25, you'll see the verse repeated again. That tells me it's twice as important. The Bible said, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." If you'll look down at verse 25, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So we repeat it twice. Back in chapter 14, the context is someone who is living out from being subjected to the Word of God, being in submission to the authority of the Word of God. Verse 34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Rather than living in a place of exaltation and exalting the Lord, we find ourselves living in a time of reproach, because sin brings reproach. Only righteousness exalts a nation. I strongly believe that God, in His grace and in His mercy, is giving this country and this culture another opportunity to turn to Him in repentance. I also just as strongly believe that God, also in His grace and in His mercy, is giving the church another opportunity to wake up to its calling and to its job. I pray the church would renounce its lukewarmness and apathy, forsake its materialism and covetousness, and mourn over its lack of fruit and revival. Historically, God has allowed plagues and pestilence to come in order to accomplish those very things. I pray that's the case with our present situation. The day is far spent. The shadows grow longer. The time is at hand soon for the removal of the church and the entrance of Antichrist and his world empire. His infrastructure of the system that he'll be putting together is already coming together. And with each day, we're passing points of no return. The contrast of the false and the true have never been more clear. The blur between the righteous and the unrighteous is coming into clear focus. So likewise, the choice will be absolutely certain between God and the fallen world, between heaven and hell, between truth and the lie, between right and the wrong, evil and sin. There is a way which seems right unto an individual, but it's a road that leads to failure, to death, and to destruction. People today are saying the very same thing that Proverbs is saying. Well, that may be right for you, but it's not right for me. If you're happy, then it's right. If you're sincere in your belief, then it's right. If it seems right to you, then it is. The fancy term for it is situation ethics or relativism. Everything is relative. There is no absolute truth. There is no absolute right or wrong. It all depends on your perspective from your culture and society and or people group. Don't try to change anybody. Don't criticize anybody. Don't judge anybody. Don't tell somebody that what they believe or do is wrong. Don't tell somebody that they shouldn't speed on 290. Don't tell anybody that it's wrong to go 60 miles an hour through a school zone because, you know, after all, they think they can do it safely. It seems right to them. In these days, there is no authority. There is no submission to authority. Every person does what's right to them. Same as in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 18. I want to pick up verse 6 in chapter 17. Judges chapter 17, verse 6. In those days, there was no king. There was no authority. There was no one who assumed the responsibility of enforcing the law. There was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Chapter 18, verse 1. In those days there was no king in Israel. Do you see how that keeps being repeated? Just like there's a way that seems right unto a man is repeated in Proverbs. The repetition is for our learning. The Holy Spirit is trying to make a point that will stick. The worst thing that can happen to you is that there is no authority in your life. The devil and the lie says, I'll be so glad to get out from under my parents, from under teachers at school, and I can be myself. I can not have anybody tell me what to do. You think that will bring happiness, but just the opposite is true. It brings heartache and sorrow and misery. You see, God has designed us as a creator to live a certain way. And when we don't live that way, it doesn't work out. It fails. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. Now, that's kind of unusual, we'll see, because they already have an inheritance. They have it, but they're not satisfied with it. They don't like it. They want something else that would make them happy. They're not content with what God has given to them. No, they want to go out and get something more that God has not given to them. Does that sound familiar? For unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. As it was in the days of the judges, so is it today. The point of the message of these two chapters for us to get is to better understand where the road is taking us that we're on as a nation and as a culture, and what the Church of Jesus Christ should be doing along the ride. By culture, I mean a way of life, a way of living life, its beliefs of a particular people group, its beliefs, its philosophies, its worldview, its politics, literature, music, art, interests, entertainments, and so forth. That's the culture. It describes how a particular group of people lives their life. Our country has lost its moorings, its moral compass, because God and His Word has been replaced with atheistic humanism, and the theme of humanism is that we are our own gods. We are our own authority. A human being is a deity. Every person is good. Every person does what's right, according to them. That's humanism. Nothing new about humanism, it's just the term is new. You see, the problem with Christianity and atheistic humanism is it cannot coexist. Communism and Christianity cannot coexist in the same place. Marxism and capitalism cannot coexist. That's why there's no consensus and middle ground in which to govern this country right now. Neither side of the political divide is leading our country. Nor is it implementing any type of policy or legislative agenda for the benefit of the people of our country. They're simply blocking what the other side is doing. They're reacting to what the other side is saying. Basic courtesy and respect is gone. Statesmanship is an antiquated word. So where are we headed? This way, this road that we're on, where is it leading us to? Well, let's see where it brought the nation of Israel, and I believe we'll have our answer. Over the top of the door of chapter 17 is Micah gets an idol. Micah gets an idol. Over the top of chapter 18 here is Micah loses an idol. Micah loses an idol. We've seen Micah and his times, Micah and his mother, Micah and his gods, Micah and his priest, Micah and his Levite. Now we'll see Micah and his crisis. Chapter 18 is Micah and his crisis. A crisis is the true test of a philosophy or a personal belief system or a human religion. All of it is fine when everything is going good, when it's fair weather. And by the way, thank you for those sound effects. All of it is fine when the bills are paid, when everybody's healthy, have a good job, full pantry, full refrigerator. Any human religion or philosophy will work under those conditions. But when the weather changes and the clouds darken and the thunder begins to sound and things begin happening that are against you, the bills go unpaid and stack up. The bill collectors call. The past due notices and the cancellation notices fill the mailbox. Sickness comes. Surgeries are needed. The pink slip comes at work. The pantry and the refrigerator empties without being restocked. The doctor calls you into his office and says, "We've done all we can do." That's when you need it the most, in a crisis. But it will fail you every time Because human philosophy and religion, personal belief systems, they're vain and they're empty and have absolutely no eternal value whatsoever. And then when you need it the most, when you go through the door of death and on the other side of death, the judgment before God, it will fail you miserably. Unlike the vain attempts to earn your way up to God or become your own God, Christianity is the opposite. It's God coming down to become human in order to reveal Himself to His fallen creation and undo the damage of sin that the devil has done by His death on the cross and His resurrection. It will endure any crisis, because unlike a philosophy or a human religion, the Lord is greater than any crisis, and even greater than death. He walked out of the tomb alive forevermore. He said to the winds and to the waves of the crisis, "Peace, be still." His grace is sufficient to go through any difficulty. Amen. Micah's human religion, though, is about to face a crisis in the form of the tribe of Dan. Chapter 18, verse 1, again, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coast, men of valor from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, 'Go search the land,' who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there." This morning I want to do a little background teaching. So please bear with me a little bit. We don't have an evening service this evening, so I'm going to take the liberty to move into the 6 o'clock hour just a little bit. So please be patient, and maybe the rain will stop by the time it's time to go home. But I want to give you an understanding, a little better understanding of chapter 18 and the message that's there. So we need this background information before we look at the message of chapter 18. So pick up your Bible and read a few scriptures with me. Turn all the way back to Genesis, first of all. And I want to look at Dan's story. The story of Dan and the tribe of Dan. It begins in Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. "When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.' And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?' And she said, 'Behold, my maid Bilhah. Go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her.'" Surrogate. Verse 4, "She gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, 'God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice and hath given me a son.' Therefore called she his name Dan." The word Dan, the name Dan, means to judge. So when you hear the word Dan, you're hearing the word judge. Joshua chapter 19. Joshua chapter 19. All right. I forgot chapter 49 of Genesis. So if you got Joshua 19, put your finger there. Genesis 49. One more important thing before the land is divided. Genesis 49, verse 1. Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." Now Jacob, his name is changed to Israel, remember, is about to die. Joseph has brought him to Egypt. And so on his deathbed, he brings in and calls for his 12 sons. And he sort of prophesies and sort of gives them a glimpse of their future based on their character and how their descendants are going to, what they're going to go through. And if you'll skip to Dan in verse 16, Genesis 49, verse 16, he said, "Dan shall judge his people." The descendants of Dan were destined to be judges. "Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel." But notice his character. Dan shall be a serpent, by the way. Immediately when you hear the word serpent, you think of a dragon, you think of a snake, you think of the devil in Genesis chapter 3. Someone that's subtle. "Dan shall be a serpent," by the way, "an adder in the path that bites the horse heels so that his rider shall fall backward." He doesn't attack the rider. He attacks the horse that the rider is riding on. So in other words, you attack the system. And when the system, when the foundation is destroyed, that which is on the foundation is destroyed. "I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord." All right, now let's skip to Joshua 19, to when the property of Canaan is distributed and given to the 12 tribes of Israel. This is Joshua 19, verse 41. Let's read about Dan. Verse 40, Joshua 19. "And the seventh lot came out for the tribe of the children of Dan according to their families. And the coast of their inheritance was Zorah and Eshtaol." Remember, those are the two cities we read in Judges chapter 18, verse 1, that they came out of looking for a different inheritance. Okay, and then he names the cities within the inheritance of the tribe of Dan. Verse 47, "And the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them." Why? Because they failed, we know from chapter 1, we'll read in just a minute. Well, let's look at it right now. Stay in chapter 19, go to chapter 1 of Joshua. Judges chapter 1. I knew that something was wrong there. Judges chapter 1. Verse 34, "And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer, they would not allow them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres, in Aijalon, and in Shaalbim, yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up to Akrabim, from the rock and upward." Now, Joshua 19, verse 47. "And the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them, because they would not force out, they would not drive out the Amorites and later the Philistines. They went up into the mountain and they just stayed up there. And of course, that wasn't enough room. So because they would not do what God told them to do and take possession of what God has given to them, they went looking somewhere else. They went out into the country and bought some property. The coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. Therefore, the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it and smote it with the edge of the sword and possessed it and dwelled therein and called Leshem Dan after the name of Dan their father. Now, verse 47 is a summary of Judges chapter 18. So Dan goes up and leaves the border of Israel and takes possession of a land God did not give them. And they abandon the land that God did give them. And the Philistines came in and filled up the void. So all of the problems that Israel is going to face in the next couple of generations is because an entire tribe of Israel, Dan, did not do what God told them to do. You see, disobedience has consequences not just for yourself, but for your family and everybody around you. Oh, well, it's just hurting me. No, it's not. It's hurting everyone that knows you, especially those that love you the most. Now, one more scripture in the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. I want to show you why this was wrong of what Dan did. Numbers chapter 36. It's the very last chapter of Numbers before you get to Deuteronomy. Numbers 36, verse 7. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter that possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto one of the family of the tribe of her father, that the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his fathers. Neither shall the inheritance remove from one tribe to another tribe, but every one of the tribes of the children of Israel shall keep himself to his own inheritance. What the tribe of Dan did was they abandoned the land covenant that God gave of Canaan to the children of Israel. They abandoned that covenant. Now, Judges chapter 18. In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel, because they had not taken possession of it. They didn't drive out the Amorites and the Philistines. So what's happening here is that the tribe of Dan did not like what God gave them. They wasn't satisfied. They wasn't content with it. Now, Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And you know the story of how the angel appeared to them and said that they were going to have a son and that he was going to be a Nazarite, have the vow of a Nazarite, someone who is separated. Skip down in chapter 13 to verse 24, the last two verses. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. As you read the story of the Danites and Samson, you'll find similarities between them and the Philistines. And Jacob's prophecy in Genesis 49 literally becomes true with this 20-year leadership of Samson, who was of the tribe of Dan. What was Danite leadership like? What was it like to live in Israel when Samson was the leader? Well, it began very promising. It was a unique opportunity to lead the nation of Israel out of their spiritual anarchy and this cycle of misery and sin, and then repentance. And then it kept repeating itself. What a wonderful opportunity with the strength that Samson had been given as a result of that Nazarite vow and that call to be a leader and a judge of the nation of Israel. What an opportunity to lead the nation out of apostasy, out of rebellion against God and His Word. Dan could have done what Ephraim did later. Drive the Amorites back across the Jordan and put them under tribute. They could have driven the Philistines into the wilderness, but they didn't. Danite leadership started out promising. It had a great and a high potential for doing what was good. Samson's Nazarite vow made him the strongest man physically that ever was. His strength came from the Lord and from His calling on his life to lead His people. But Samson and the Danites chose a different way. They chose a way that seemed right to them. Chapter 14, verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath, and he saw a woman of Timnath, of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? It's like a Christian going to a lost person and getting married. And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well. I don't care if it's wrong, it's right for me, because it makes me happy. Samson's leadership was characterized by selfishness. He did what was right for him. He chose what pleased him. He was undisciplined. In verse 9, it said, He took thereof in his hands and went on eating. He had killed a lion and went back later, and there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. Verse 9, He took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. It's unclean. It was in the dead carcass of an animal. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. He was dishonest. He was a reactionary. He reacted to what others said and did rather than initiating things for himself and just going and doing what was right. No, instead of doing that, he stopped and debated with people who criticized him. He was obnoxious. He was a braggart. He was controlled by pride. He was vengeful. He took revenge out. It's funny to see Samson taking revenge, and then the Philistines took revenge, and then Samson said, Well, I've got to one up your revenge, and then the Philistines said, Oh, well, I'm going to have to one up your revenge. It never ends. Even at his death, The prayer was, Lord, avenge me of the Philistines. But do you notice how he fit right in with the Philistines and the way that he lived? The immorality, the lies, the deceit, the disobedience to the Lord and to his parents, the violence. God's people in Israel didn't stand a chance against the Philistines. One of the problems is they surrendered all their weapons to the Philistines. But Samson bested them on every turn, except with the Philistine women. And we know the story of Delilah and what happened in the devil's barbershop. Isn't it strange that the Lord would raise up this type of man to be a leader of the nation of Israel? Isn't it strange that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him at times and he would do these feats? Samson is not a model of virtue as a leader. Neither is President Trump. But the Lord has raised him up to give the Philistines a fit. A nice, decent man would be chewed up and spit out. Christians need to understand that and at the same time stop making excuses for his unchristlike behavior. Respect the office, but explain his personal inconsistency to your children as wrong behavior. The choice in November is going to be a vote for either Samson or for the Philistines. Samson and the 20 years of his errant leadership and the wrong influence of the tribe of Dan and the 40 years of oppression from the Philistines were all from the Lord in order that his people would realize their spiritual condition, repent, and return to him and to the authority of his word. And I believe that same opportunity exists today and why we have the leaders that we have right now. Chapter 10 of Judges, verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 10. I want you to see a difference here. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and served Balaam, Baal, the Babylonian religion of priests and confession and images and shrines. The Lord said unto and immorality. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians, from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites that did oppress you? And you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seems good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And watch verse 16. They put away the strange gods from among them. And they served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. He raised up Jephthah and delivered them. Chapter 13, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Didn't take them long. But there was something different this time. From chapter 13 through chapter 16, with the leadership and the judgeship of Samson, something's different. Chapter 16, verse 30. Chapter 16, verse 30. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between, here's the two places again, Zorah and Eshtaol, in the burying place of Manoah, his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. Chapter 18, verse 1, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel, and the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coast, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land." What's missing is the revival. The cycle broke under the leadership of the Danites, under the leadership of Samson. They did evil, but they never repented of it. That's why Samson was the next to the last judge. That's what's missing in our country and from our churches. There's no repentance, and there's no fruits of the repentance. There's no national leader in Israel until after the civil war with the tribe of Benjamin, when the Lord raises up Samuel as the last judge and the first prophet. And it's Samuel's spiritual leadership and the failure of the last Philistine-like leader of Israel, Saul, in order to prepare the country for David and for the monarchy. Now, that's the background. And in order to understand why the Danites are sending out spies to move from their inheritance between Judah and the Philistines, instead of rising up behind Samson and driving the Philistines out, they tried to keep Samson from offending them. "Samson, don't do that. You're going to offend the Philistines. Stop tweeting to the Philistines, Samson." Y'all are way too quick to apply this teaching. Instead of fighting, they moved out of the country. They moved past the border of Israel. They moved north. They moved into Canada. Because it seemed right for them. But it ends in death and destruction for them and for the inhabitants where they moved to. That's why they're missing in Revelation chapter 7 from the list of the 12 tribes. They paid a price for abandoning the land covenant. The way that seems so right to so many people in our country is going to end the same way unless there's repentance and a return to a submission of God's authority and to God's word, and living life God's way. The strongest economy and the strongest nation in the world has been brought to its knees by a tiny virus bug. While we're there on our knees, why not just go ahead and pray and turn to the Lord, America? The millions who lie buried beneath white gravestones cry out for their sacrifices to be worth it. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end is death and destruction. And furthermore, the Lord Jesus Christ cries out, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." If you've never received Him as Savior in repentance and faith, in heart belief, in the gospel of His death on the cross, in your place, and of His resurrection from death and the grave. If you've never opened your heart and asked Him to come in and forgive you, I ask you. No, I beg you right now. to do that. And if you're His child by this second birth, I pray that we would drive the Philistines out, but not with violence, but with the gospel. Invite them to Jesus Christ. Invite them to the church. Pray for them. And those who come, receive them into the church and into your fellowship and disciple them and train them. Pray for them. Encourage and challenge them to grow and to serve. Pray for our country and for the leaders of our country. Pray for our president. And then pray for all the countries and their leaders. Ingest the scriptures the same way that you ingest food daily. Instruct your families. And most of all, enjoy the life that God has given to you, to enjoy Him and to enjoy the way of life that He's made possible by His death on the cross. Heavenly Father, what a timely message to our country and to the church on the day before Memorial Day, when we pause and we think of the tremendous price and sacrifice it took for us to be able to serve You freely like we've done, to send out missionaries all over the world like we've done. Lord, I pray for our country. It's gotten a long, long way away from You. And the consequences of that rebellion is showing. And the fruit is being harvested by the younger generation. Misery, fear, sorrow, heartache is the order of the day instead of peace and joy and contentment which You provided for us. God, I pray it's not too late for people to wake up and to bow their knee and confess their wrong and their guilt and their sin and ask You to forgive them and save them. Lord, I pray that the church would wake up, because it's still not too late for the church, because we're still here. That means there's still work to do. There's still an opportunity for people to receive You as Savior. So Lord, may we stop focusing on the political problems and start focusing on the spiritual problem which is causing the political problems. And Lord, may we begin to attack the root of the problem, which is sin. Lord, You've placed in our hands the weapon to do that, Your word. May we not just speak and teach and preach the truth, but may we live it as well. And Lord, in these last days, may we snatch as many people from the burning as we can. Now, Lord, have Your way in our hearts during this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all